Matthew chapter 7 from verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen. So Jesus has been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and he's now reaching the end of that sermon. He's coming to the conclusion, and he's pressing home an important point that he wants everybody to understand. When he's preaching, it's not so much about learning new things. He's not trying to teach things that they didn't know. He's speaking to them about changing their lives. He's calling for a response from them. It's all too easy, isn't it, to come to church and you listen to a sermon and you nod your head, yes, I agree with all that, and you go away and you do nothing about it. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's done that. So as he's coming to the end of the sermon, he's trying to press home the fact that we have a decision to make. And to do so, he gives us a series of pairs, things coming in twos. You've got two ways and two gates, which we'll think about in a moment. You've got two teachers and two trees bearing fruit. You've got two professions of faith. And you've got two foundations and two houses that are built on that foundation. So the picture before us in verses 13 and 14 is of a decision to be made. Some years ago, we holidayed in the Black Forest in Germany. And my son, I don't know how old would he have been then, he would have still been at school anyway, but he was helping me by navigating. I was driving and he was navigating, and he had the road atlas, and he very helpfully navigated me all the way from, I think it was Ostend, where we got off the boat and driven down through France and into Luxembourg and into Germany and down to the Black Forest. He did a very good job of guiding me where to go. Until we came to the last T-junction. And we get to this T-junction and we had to turn right or left. And he said, go left. He should have said, go right. All that way across Europe, and we get to the last junction, and we could have gone the wrong direction. But that's the picture Jesus has. We're at a T-junction. There are two ways to go, and they're indicated by two gates. One is a little narrow gate. One is a big, wide, broad gate. And the choice before you is what you're going to do with your life. Which way are you going? Which gate will you go through? And the choice is a choice between life and death, between heaven and hell, between salvation and damnation. But the invitation of Jesus is to come to him and find life. It's to come and to choose the road that leads to life, a road that is open to anyone who will hear his voice. So first of all, we're going to think about the two gates. Which way are we going to go? Now, the two gates speak to us about the decision we make to become a Christian. It's the initial decision that's put to you. It's when somebody starts the Christian life by going through the narrow gate. That's the choice. When Joshua was an old man in the Old Testament, he led the people of God into the promised land. Now he was about to die, but he puts to the people a choice that they have to face. And he says this to the people, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, there's only one right way to go. There is only one road that leads to life. There is only one gate to go through for salvation and heaven. Now, I know there are people, you'll find them everywhere, who will say, well, all religions are basically the same. And they'll all lead you to God one way or another. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one right way. And therefore, we can't afford to make the wrong choice. But here we are today in our country, and we're faced with all these different religions and all these different philosophies and all these different truth claims. You could list all the world's religions. You'd have Hinduism and Sikhism and Islam and Roman Catholicism and so on and so on. All sorts of options. Then there are the different philosophies, the Western secularism and that sort of thing. It probably feels to you that there's more than just two gates. There's about 150 gates, and you're trying to find the right one. So when you're faced with a choice of all these different options, why should somebody ever choose Christianity? Why would they choose to follow Jesus? Let me give you two reasons. First, because Jesus is a unique person. The Bible teaches us that he is God become man. That he left heaven and entered this world, born as a baby in Bethlehem. And that's unique to Jesus. The Muslim honours the Prophet Muhammad, but he doesn't believe that Muhammad is God. No other religion has one who is God coming into this world. And yet, Jesus proved who he was because he was crucified on the cross, laid in the tomb, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He triumphed over the grave. Death was defeated. You read the book of Hebrews, and the writer there is making it clear that Jesus is greater than Moses the prophet, greater than all the other prophets, greater than the angels. Jesus is unique. He is God's one and only Son. That's one reason for choosing Christianity, because it's about a unique person. It's also about a unique gospel, a unique message of salvation, because it tells us that we cannot earn our salvation. Now, every other religion has some form of salvation by works. Do this and you will get to God. Perform that task and you will get to whatever version of heaven they have. It's what you do that matters. It's your effort that matters. It's your doing that counts. And then along comes Christianity, and it says exactly the opposite. You cannot do anything to save yourself. You cannot do anything good enough, because you are not good enough. But then it tells us that Jesus came and did it all, by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. The story is told of a group of Oxford scholars. They got together and they were having a conversation, and they were discussing what was it that made Christianity unique. A man joined them. This man was C.S. Lewis. He's the gentleman who wrote the Narnia stories. And he comes in, and they ask him, what makes Christianity different? Oh, that's easy, he said. Grace. And after more discussion, they all agree. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, I would argue that biblical Christianity is unlike any other religion or faith or belief. And it's that uniqueness that marks it out as worth following, certainly worth investigating. But it's that uniqueness that means it's a narrow gate compared to the broad gate of all the others. Now, if you're of a certain age and you're used to reading your Bible in the old English of the King James Version, you might remember that it talks there about a straight gate. And as a little boy, that used to confuse me no end. How can a gate be straight? But it doesn't mean straight as in a straight line. It means straight as in narrow. The way we use it when we talk, for example, of the Menai Strait, the narrow passage of water between Anglesey and the mainland. It's a narrow gate. And what's the significance of it being narrow? It means you have to enter in through it one at a time. Have you ever been to a football match or a rugby match, and you get to the stadium and you have to squeeze in through the turnstile? There are some people in the queue, I always wonder how they ever manage to squeeze in through the turnstile. But they squeeze in through the turnstile, one at a time. It's as though this narrow gate is a turnstile. We go through it as individuals. You don't go through it simply because you belong to a certain group, because you're of a certain nationality, because you go to a particular church, because your parents have gone through. It doesn't work like that. You need to be personally right with God. You're not saved by somebody else's faith, but by your own. And it means you also have to go through alone. without any baggage, without your good works. The hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. When you come to God through Jesus, your good works count for nothing. Leave them behind. Your status, your wealth, your IQ, none of those make a difference. You come on your own and you plead the name of Jesus. You see, the way to Christian salvation means letting go. Letting go of all those things you're proud of. Letting go of your achievements. Letting go of the things that you think make yourself better than average. Letting go of those things that you thought earned you brownie points with God. We're saved by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus and not in ourselves, not even a little bit. So we've got the two gates. But beyond the two gates are two roads, two ways. A broad way beyond the wide gate and a difficult way beyond the narrow gate. And these ways, they speak about the life that we live after making the decision to go through the gate. So you've got a broad road beyond the wide gate. It's an easy life. It's a five-lane motorway compared to a single-track winding country lane. It doesn't call upon you to give anything up. You can take all your good works, everything with you. You can drive a 10-wheeler articulated lorry with no problem whatsoever. There's no call to repentance. It's carry on life as normal. And that's the road that those without Christ are travelling. It's a popular way. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But this broad way, everybody seems to be going that way. You're just going with the flow. And it's the default way. It's the way the crowd is going. And if you've ever been in a crowd that's going in one direction, you get pushed along by the crowd. And you're going to go this way unless you consciously and deliberately choose the alternative. There's no third option here. There are two gates. And not making a choice means you will just keep wandering along the broad way, following everybody else, going where they're going. But the other road is difficult. It's hard. Let's be clear, nobody is promising you that the Christian life is an easy life. Yes, I know you can probably put your television on and find some preacher who'll tell you that you become a Christian and you'll never get ill again and you'll never be unhappy again. No. Jesus tells us there's a cost to following him. He says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Following Jesus means giving up our own lives and living for him. And we follow a suffering Saviour, one who died on the cross. And we can expect to suffer the same way. That's why he says, take up your cross and follow me. It's a hard road. It's a life of repentance. The difficulty is we find it so hard, don't we, to admit that we're sinners, to admit that we've done wrong. We don't like to put up our hand and say, it was me, that we're to blame. But that's what it takes for us to repent. That's what it means to be truly sorry. We need to accept we are sinners, to admit it to God, to ask his forgiveness, and to turn our back on our sin and to move forward after Jesus. And that's not easy. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sure the children will know this. But maybe they've done something they shouldn't have done. And Mum comes along and tells them to go to Grandma and say, sorry. And they don't want to. So they stand there and they go, sorry. They say the words, but they don't mean the words. No, it's not saying the words that's repentance. It's a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. So we've got two gates, two ways beyond those gates. And at the end of those roads, there are two destinations. And this is why it all matters. Have you seen the film, The Wizard of Oz? Is there anybody here who hasn't seen the film, The Wizard of Oz? There's that lovely scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy, going along the yellow brick road, meets the Scarecrow. And she meets the Scarecrow and there's a fork in the road. And she doesn't know which way to go. And she's talking to herself, wondering which is the better way to go. And while she's not quite paying attention, the Scarecrow says, well, that's a good way to go. Then a minute later, that's also a good way to go. And she realized that he's pointing in both directions and both ways he's saying is good. You can go this way or you can go that way or you could go both ways, he says. He's saying that it doesn't matter which road you choose. But here, it does matter which way. Because it's about life and death forever. After we die, there is no time, no opportunity to change your mind. The Bible nowhere suggests that there's an opportunity for salvation after we have been laid in the grave. We have this life and this life alone to get right with God. Nor does the Bible teach purgatory, that there is a place where you go to pay off your sin before getting to heaven. That's not in the Bible either. You can search for it and you won't find it. No, there are just these two ways, two roads, two gates, two destinations, destruction and life. And when Jesus tells us that that wide gate and that broad, easy road leads to destruction, he's talking about hell. You know, Jesus talks quite a lot about hell. If anybody in the Bible, he's the one who speaks about it the most often. And he does it to warn us. He warns us that hell is a place of punishment, where the unbeliever will suffer the consequences of their sin and rebellion against God, where they will face his wrath. It's a place of suffering. Physical suffering. That's why the Bible describes it by the language of fire. Mental suffering. There will be anguish and regret and gnashing of teeth. There will be people in hell who will be thinking to themselves, I went to that church, I heard the gospel preached, I heard the message about Jesus and I did nothing about it. There is spiritual suffering, the absence of God's goodness and the full experience of his justice poured out on their soul. And it's eternal, it's forever, it's not temporary. There have been some who have taught that hell doesn't last forever. Not the Bible. It's forever because the magnitude of our sin is so great. If you don't think that we deserve hell, it's because you haven't understood the magnitude of your sin. But there's an alternative. There's the other path through the narrow gate and the difficult road. And that leads to life. It leads to eternal life. It leads to resurrection life. It leads to life beyond the grave with Jesus in glory. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he wasn't the only one crucified that day. There were two thieves, two terrorists, one on either side, and one of them turns to Jesus and asks Jesus to have mercy on him. And Jesus promises him, today you will be with me in paradise. That's eternal life, to be with Jesus in paradise. It's a secure life. If it's eternal, by definition, you can't lose it. It can't be taken from you. It too lasts forever. But it's life to the full. It's an abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's a satisfying life. It's the life you and I were created to live. A life of joy and fellowship and worship. This road leads to heaven, to the celestial city, to the new Jerusalem, being with God forever in a place where there will be no more death, no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain. A place that is indescribably beautiful and peaceful and glorious. You've got to keep these two destinations in mind as you decide which gate to go through and which road to travel on. And then lastly, there are two groups of people. Because on the wide way, the broad way, there are lots and lots and lots of people. It's popular. It's the way that most people have chosen. There will be crowds of our neighbours and our friends and our workmates gaily travelling along this road. The people of this village of Minnethissa will be gladly walking along this broad road. And they're having a gay old time. But remember where they're going. Remember the destination. And don't be too quick to join them. Don't just follow the crowd, because following the crowd is easier. Because through the narrow gate and on that difficult winding road, there aren't so many people. It's an unpopular route. It runs in the opposite direction. The people on this narrow road are the odd ones out. They're the ones who are being laughed at and scorned. It's countercultural. There was a day, perhaps, when Christianity was the culture of this country. No more. Christian values aren't the values of people today. Christian customs aren't generally observed. Christian consciences aren't allowed for. I said it was a hard road to travel. But it's those on that road who find life at the end. It's those on that road that are saved. It is they and they alone who get to heaven. Jesus began in verse 13 by saying, enter by the narrow gate. It's an instruction to us. He is there saying, you must go through the narrow gate. You must do this to have eternal life. You must make this choice, this decision. Follow me, says Jesus. But while it's an instruction, it's also an invitation. It's an invitation to whoever will go through that narrow gate and walk that difficult road, an invitation to come to Jesus and be saved. Whoever will repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Will you go through the narrow gate? Will you walk the difficult road? Will you go where the minority are going? Let me finish by reading you the words of a chorus that you probably, those of you who went to Sunday school when you were little, may well remember. I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I can give to you this day. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. Just see what he offers me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. Is that the way for you? Amen.